This morning I'd like to look at two passages in the gospel lesson. One is from Luke chapter 18, and then the second one is from John chapter 4, verses 3 and following, and it's the story of the woman at the well. Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and his sons and flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is through the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such as those to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. This morning, I want to continue the series, Discovering Jesus, and think about Jesus as the friend of sinners. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this man who one cold winter day received a text from his wife, and it read this. It said, "Windows frozen, won't open." So the man sent the following text back: "Pour warm water on edges and gently tap with hammer." A little while later, he sent a text back to his wife asking how it was going, and she responded with the following text: "Computer did not respond well to suggesting doing all kinds of crazy things." You know, preconceptions really shape the way that we interpret things, even words. And you think about some words like religion or religious. What does that mean to you? Or religious people, even the word Jesus. We've been doing this series, Discovering Jesus, trying to push back some of the preconceptions, really look at the heart of who Jesus was, and not only in history, but who Jesus is to us in our hearts and lives today. No matter where you are in your journey of faith, whether you're not really begun that journey, but you are in the journey of life, or whether you're sort of a veteran of the journey of faith, how does Jesus touch your life today? And first of all, I want to ask just how many people have ever done anything wrong in your life? Anyone here? Yeah? Maybe something big. We can compare notes afterwards. I mean, some of us have done some pretty big things. But sometimes even some small things. How many people have, instead of eating your vegetables when you're a kid, fed them to the dog? How many have ever blamed something on a brother or a sister that they did and got away with it even to this day? They remember it, I guarantee it. Well, sometimes it's big things, sometimes it's little things, but you know, all of us have really fallen short of the high mark that God puts before us, but that doesn't have to keep us away from God. And these two stories really demonstrate that, I think, dramatically. And the first is the story of Jesus and this woman from Samaria. Now, we're told here that Jesus is at a well near the village of Sychar. Now, sometimes these wells were a couple miles or more from the village. Jesus is at the well, and John tells us it was around noon. He also tells us that the disciples went into the town to buy some food. So while Jesus is there at the well, a woman from Samaria comes and begins to draw water. Now, a couple of things about that, and that's this, is that it's a surprising detail. Now, it's something we might miss, but because it's noon, most people would not come to the well at noon to draw water. Because it's very, very hot, they had to walk several miles. They usually carried water, and still do to this day, in large clay pots. And they were so big, they'd carry them on their shoulders or on their head, and so they'd have to travel in the hot sun several miles there and back. And so it's something they'd usually do early in the morning, or in worst case, late at night, but never at noon. But this woman comes at noon. Why? Maybe she had something to hide. And so the story goes on, and while she's drawing from the well, Jesus asks her for a drink. And she responds, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" Now, remember that Jews and Samaritans were fierce, bitter enemies. There was racial tension there, and there was also religious tension. It had been there for thousands of years. Things weren't that different then than they are now. And so there's this tension, and so she says, "Why would you ask me a drink?" And Jesus answers, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman's puzzled by that, and so she says, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well?" And Jesus said this, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty." What a beautiful image. And realize that to share a cup of water for people like that, with this religious and racial stress that's been there, to even speak was a big thing, but to share a cup of water was something that was actually groundbreaking. And so she wants this water, and Jesus wants to expand the circle even further. Jesus says this, "Go and get your husband and tell him to come back." And she responds, "Well, I have no husband." And Jesus says, "That's correct. You've really had five, and the person you're living with is not, you're not married to now." And she says, "Oh, I see that you're a prophet." And then she begins to talk about Jacob and all these kinds of things. And Jesus really cuts the heart of matter and says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what is not known, and we worship what we know, but salvation is from the Jews. But here's the important point. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. And Jesus said, and the woman says, "I know that Messiah is coming. Are you he?" And Jesus said, "I am." What a beautiful image, not just of Jesus teaching someone something special about spiritual life and that we should worship God in spirit and truth and not get bogged down sometimes by tradition. Tradition can be a great thing, but the most important thing is the relationship of our heart to God. But Jesus is also breaking some barriers when it comes to gender. Normally he wouldn't go and just speak to a woman. And Jesus is breaking some religious and racial kinds of things. There's this enmity, this long history of violence between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was religious tension there. And Jesus pushes it all aside and says, "Those who worship the Lord should worship in spirit and in truth." Now this is even more poignant in this story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. The idea that Jesus is there with his disciples in the temple, and they begin to wonder who's inside the tent and who's outside the tent, who's right and who's wrong. And Jesus pushes that all aside, that he begins to tell the story. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, remember that at this time, a tax collector was worse even than a sinner. Not because I know it's near tax deadline here. Not because people don't want to pay taxes. I mean, none of us want to pay taxes, truly. But even worse, a tax collector at that time, who was Jewish, had paid a certain amount of money to the Roman Empire to get a certificate, a license, that they could collect taxes from their fellow Jews. And the way that they made their money was to cheat their brothers and sisters and charge them too much taxes. And if they wouldn't pay them, it was like extortion, then they could sort of bring the Roman guards on them and make their life really miserable. So people sort of had two categories for bad people: sinners, and then even worse, tax collectors, if you can imagine that. So you have this tax collector that's here, which is the worst person possible. And it says this: the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Now, today, sometimes when we say Pharisee, we think, well, that's a bad person. But in Jesus' day, I mean, the Pharisees were the upright people, the people really trying to do things right. They often had little boxes on their heads or forearms that had scripture verses in them. They really tried to do everything. They had everything measured, the exact thing to do in the right situation. But, you know, sometimes when we have tradition, it can push us away. We push people outside and away from God, and we want to keep people at distance, or we think to ourselves that we're better than other people. And so that's the case with this Pharisee. And so Jesus says that he begins to thank God, which is great, but then he begins to thank God that he's better than everyone else. And he even points to this person right next to him. He said, "I thank God that I'm not like other people. I'm not a robber. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this tax collector, the worst person in the world." And you know, for all of us, we should really resist comparisons. It's so easy to think that we're better than someone else, and maybe it's a religious thing or all kinds of things. You know, we're so privileged today. I mean, even to be here in church. Many people around the world today don't have the freedom to worship. Many people today who even have freedom to worship have to walk miles and miles to get to church. They don't have transportation, foods. We have so many blessings that we just forget about. And so when we start comparing ourselves, it's always unfair. We always put ourselves in the center of the ring, and you know, we're in the tent and other people aren't. And so Jesus is really showing to not push people away. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. He says, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with others. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." In other words, just don't make comparisons. We always fail at that. So resist comparisons. And then if you go on in the story, it says this. The Pharisee begins to say, you know, "I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." Those are all great things. But, you know, when we begin to lean on that we're better, or we can earn our way to God's grace or earn our way to God's love, we miss the boat. We need to really first open our heart to God's grace and God's love. And then what we do is a response to God's grace and God's love. And we start doing that. That's when we start pushing people away. And so he wanted to push this person away. But Jesus really contrasts this with this tax collector. And the tax collector, he really didn't think he was worthy. So instead of having his hands lifted up like the Pharisee, he couldn't even look up to heaven. He couldn't even look up to the ceiling of the temple. And he just said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner." In other words, God's grace, that's enough. And there's a beautiful verse that Sandy read. I want to read it again from Romans chapter 5, and it says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, now much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him." And Paul points to this saying, listen, you know, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same place before God. We're sinners saved by grace. And you could, any person anywhere in the world, say, "Yet for the grace of God, there go I." And we need to have that attitude of humility. And so that's the attitude of humility, of relying on God's grace that this tax collector had. And Jesus said, the tax collector went away with the right relationship with God, and not the Pharisee. Not the Pharisee. And so this morning, for all of us to think for a moment, how do we respond to God? I mean, that little prayer that he gave, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You know, that prayer is good for pretty much anything. God, have mercy on me if you feel separation from God, or God, have mercy on me, a sinner, if you feel a broken relationship or need of healing, whatever that need is, you know, just a simple prayer. Sometimes we get caught up in the perfect prayer, what that means. But the most important thing is to just open our hearts and lives to the grace of God, and to not say, well, God's grace only extends so far. It's for us, not them. To not push people away. Jesus was a friend of sinner. Jesus was a friend of everyone. And the only people Jesus really renounced were those who pushed other people away from God's grace. A couple stories from one from way back when and one from relatively contemporary time. And sometimes when you think of Augustine, you say Augustine, you think, oh, well, you know, that's the great church father. That's a writer of theology. That's the city of God, a great magnum opus. But there's also the Augustine for most of his life, which is for most of his life. I mean, Augustine was always a brilliant student. He was a great student of rhetoric and different languages. He was a speech writer for the Roman emperor. That's not an easy slot to get. But his personal life was pretty chaotic. I mean, he just drank a lot and went crazy. I mean, every week was spring break for Augustine up until most of his life too. He was in his, you know, midlife. And then one day, someone came to him and gave him a little tract. It was about the gospel message and just simply said, take and read. Take and read. And Augustine did. I mean, he could have thought, well, gee, you know, I'm a great student of rhetoric, I'm a great student of philosophy, and here's this simple, simplistic tract. But he did. He took it and read it, and suddenly, I mean, God touched his heart and life, and he was changed dramatically. And over time, he not only became a follower of Christ, but he entered the priesthood and became someone famous, became a writer of theology, and transformed the world in many kinds of ways. But he always knew that God's grace was the thing that changed his life. From a more contemporary time, when I was growing up, and that was a little while ago, but not quite as far back as Augustine. When I was growing up, if you were to think of, you know, the most wild person on the concert scene of that day, I could have told you it was Alice Cooper. You know, he was the one who, you know, he says in his own sort of autobiography or videography or whatever that, you know, everyone else was looking so clean and neat at the Beatles at that time and all these other people, and he decided to take on the dark side. And he grew up a pastor's kid, but he rebelled, and he, you know, I mean, he just was just wild on concert and wild music, crazy. And if someone would have said, gee, you know, what would happen if Alice Cooper became a Christian? I would have said, you're out of your mind. I mean, the guy is on the dark side. But much later in life, I mean, I remember reading the headlines in the newspaper that Alice Cooper gave his life to Christ and became a Christ follower. I just thought to myself, well, the concerts must be fading and he needs some new gimmick to get people in there, some new twist to his music. This is going to all change. A month from now, he's going to renounce it all. And, you know, over the years, it's proven to be true that Alice Cooper has a committed Christ follower. He says that the most radical thing he ever did was giving his life to Christ. He has a radio show and he puts in little tidbits on there. He has a camp that he conducts for sort of wayward youth, and it's on rock music and on faith, and he has some auctions where he tries to do good things with the money from that, and his life is radically changed. And it's just a demonstration to think, you know, there's people that if you looked and said, God's grace can't reach them. God takes great pride in reaching people that you and I think can never be reached. You and I are all the same before God. God loves us, and God died for us before we did anything great. God did that because he loves us. And sometimes we get caught up with fancy prayers and all the things we can do to earn that. But the fact of the matter is that prayer that that tax collector prayed, God have mercy on me, a sinner, is still the same prayer that works today. And I just want to close with this thought, which is from a song that I really like that's out on contemporary Christian scene, and it's by the group Seventh Time Down. And the song is entitled, Just Say Jesus. And it's really about the idea that, you know, sometimes when we don't know what to pray, the best prayer we can pray is just Jesus. To just say Jesus in our hearts and lives, and God can transform us. Let me close with the words from the song. Life gets tough and times get hard. It's hard to find the truth in all the lies. If you're tired of wondering why, your heart isn't healing, and nothing feels like home. Because you're lost and alone, just screaming at the sky. When you don't know what to say, just say Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. If the words won't come because you're afraid to pray, just say Jesus. That prayer is enough. God can do the rest. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, sometimes all of us get to the place where we think we can be better than others. But we know that you love us and that the grace is what it's all about. Your love is what it's all about. And so help us to not push people outside the church, think that your grace isn't enough to reach them. Help us to welcome people in and know that there are no walls that are there, no walls that you can't break down, no gulf that you cannot bridge. You're there to heal and to forgive, and you love us and lead us along life's way. And sometimes in the darkest, worst chapters of our life, you come to us and transform that moment with a great moment of grace, just to show us that all we need is your love and all we need is your grace. Help us to open our hearts and lives to your forgiving grace this day and always, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.